You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading an offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 176, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 3. Today, we will begin number 7, Jesus in Judah. He makes known the death of John the Baptist. Jesus went with his companions to Judah, the Baptist's birthplace. It was 5 hours' distance from the inn outside Jerusalem, and 1 hour from Hebron. Mary, Veronica, Susanna, Johanna, Chuza, Johanna, Marcus, Lazarus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and several of the disciples from Jerusalem were there awaiting Jesus. They had traveled in small parties, and having come by a shorter route from Jerusalem, had reached their destination several hours before him. Zachary's house was situated on a hill outside of Judah. Both it and its surroundings, consisting of vineyards, were in the inheritance of the Baptist. The son of the father's brother, likewise named Zachary, occupied the house at this time and managed affairs. He was a Levite and an intimate friend of Luke, by whom not long before he had been visited in Jerusalem and had then heard many particulars of the Holy Family. He was younger than the Baptist of the age of the Apostle John. From his early days, he had been like an own child in Elizabeth's house. He belonged to that class of Levites, who were most like the Essenes, and who, having received from their ancestors the knowledge of certain mysteries, waited with earnest devotion for the coming of the Messiah. Zachary was enlightened and unmarried. He received Jesus and his companions with the customary marks of respect, washing of feet, and refreshments. After that, Jesus repaired to the synagogue in Hebron. It was a fast day, and on that evening began a local celebration in Judah and Hebron. It was in memory of David's victory over Absalom, who had in Hebron, as being his birthplace, first raised the standard of revolt. Numerous lamps were lighted during this feast, even in the daytime, both in the synagogue and private dwellings. The people gave thanks for the interior light which had at that time led their ancestors to choose the right and implored a continuance of that heavenly illumination to enable them always to make choice of the same Jesus delivered an instruction to a very large audience. The Levites showed him great esteem and affection, and he took a meal with them. As Mary was making the journey with the women to this part of the country, she related to them many particulars connected with her former journey thither, with Joseph, and the occasion of her visit to Elizabeth. She showed them the spot on which Joseph had bade her farewell on his departure for home, and told them how uneasy she felt when she reflected upon what Joseph's thought would certainly be when, on his return, he would notice her changed condition. She visited likewise with the holy women all the places where mysteries connected with her visitation and the birth of John had occurred. She told of John's leaping for joy in his mother's womb, of Elizabeth's salutation, and of the Magnificat which she had herself uttered under the inspiration of God, and which she afterward recited every evening with Elizabeth. She told of Zachary's being struck dumb, and of God's restoring his speech at the moment in which he pronounced the name of John. All these mysteries until now, unknown to them, Mary, with tears started by tender recollections, related to the holy women. They, too, wept at the different places, but their tears were more joyful than those of Mary, who was at the same time mourning John's death, still unknown to them. She showed them also the fountain which at her prayer had sprung up near the house, and from it they all drank. At the family meal, Jesus taught. The women were seated apart. After the meal, the Blessed Virgin went with Jesus, Peter, John, and the Baptist's three disciples, James, Eliasim, and Zadok, the sons of her elder sister Mary Healy, into the room in which John was born. They spread out a large rug or carpet on the floor and all knelt and sat around it. Jesus, however, remained standing. He spoke to them of John's holiness and of his career. Then the Blessed Virgin related to them the circumstances under which that rug had been made. At the time of her visit, she said, Elizabeth and herself had made it, and on it John was born. It was Elizabeth's couch at the time of his birth. It was made of yellow wool, quilted and ornamented with flowers. On the upper border were embroidered in large letters passages from Elizabeth's salutation and the Magnificat. In the middle was fastened a kind of cover or pouch into which the woman, about to become a mother, could have her feet buttoned up as in a sack. The upper part of this pouch formed a kind of hooded mantle that could be thrown around her. It was of yellow wool with brown flowers and was something like a dressing gown. The lower half being fastened to a quilted rug, I saw Mary raising the upper border before her while she read and explained the passages and prophecies embroidered on it. She told them also that she had prophesied to Elizabeth that John would see Jesus face to face only three times, and how this was verified. First, as a child in the desert, when on their flight into Egypt, Jesus, Joseph, and herself had passed. Though at some distance, the second time at Jesus' baptism, and the third, when at the Jordan he saw Jesus passing and bore witness to him. And now disclosed to them the fact that John had been put to death by Herod. Deep grief seized upon them all. They watered the rug with their tears, especially John, who threw himself weeping on the floor. It was heartrending to behold them prostrate on the floor, sobbing and lamenting, their faces pressed upon the rug. Jesus and Mary alone were standing, one at each end. Jesus consoled them with earnest words and prepared them for still more cruel blows. He commanded silence on the matter, since, with the exception of themselves, it was at present known only to its authors. Southward from Hebron was the grove of Mamre and the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and the other patriarchs were buried. Jesus gave an instruction and cured some sick peasants who there lived isolated. The forest of Mamre was a valley full of oaks, beeches, and nut trees that stood far apart. At the edge of the forest was the vast cave Machpelah, in which Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, and others of the patriarchs were entombed. The cave was a double one, like two cellars. Some of the tombs were hewn in the projecting rocks, while others were formed in the rocky wall. The grotto was still held in great veneration. A flower garden and place for instruction guarded its entrance. The rock was thickly clothed with vines, and higher up grain was raised. Jesus entered the grotto with the disciples, and several of the tombs were open. Some of the skeletons were fallen to dust, but that of Abraham lay on its couch in a state of preservation. From it, they unrolled a brown cover woven of camel's hair cords, thick as a man's finger. Jesus taught here. He spoke of Abraham, of the promise and its fulfillment. Some of the sick whom Jesus cured were paralyzed, others consumptive, others dropsical. I saw here no possessed, though there were some simpletons and lunatics. The country around was very fertile, and the remarkably beautiful grain was already quite yellow. The bread of these parts was excellent, and almost everyone had his own vine. The mountains terminated in plateaus upon which grain was cultivated. Their sides were covered with vineyards, and in them extended wonderful caves. When Jesus and the disciples went into the cave Machpelah, they put off their shoes outside the entrance, walked in barefoot, and stood in reverential silence around Abraham's tomb. Jesus alone spoke from there. He went an hour southeast of Hebron into the little Levitical city of Bethane, which was reached by a very steep ascent. He wrought some cures and gave an instruction in which he spoke of the Ark of the Covenant and of David, for at Bethane the Ark had once rested for 15 days. David, on God's command, had caused the Ark to be secretly removed by night from the house of Obadon, and brought hither, he himself preceding it barefoot. When he took it away again, the people were so exasperated that they almost stoned him. There was up here near Bethane a very deep spring, from which the water was drawn in leathern bags or bottles. The rocky soil of the road was white, also with little pebbles on it. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Lazarus, the women of Jerusalem, and Mary started on their homeward journey, Lazarus going to Jerusalem, where he had discharged a 7-day service in the temple. Mary did not return to Bethania, but went straight to Galilee by way of Machmas, where she celebrated the Sabbath at the schoolmaster's house. She had Anna Cleophas and one of Elizabeth's relatives from Sapha with her. Sapha was the birthplace of James and John. Mary had brought Elizabeth's rug with her. A servant carried it rolled up in a basket. When speaking in Judah to those whom the Blessed Virgin was showing the rug, Jesus referred to John's eager desire to see himself. But John had, he said, overcome himself and longed for nothing beyond the fulfillment of his mission, which was that of precursor and preparer, not that of constant companion and fellow laborer. When a little boy, he had indeed seen him. When his parents were journeying with him through the desert on their flight into Egypt, their road led past the spot where John was, about the distance of an arrow shot. John was running along a brook among the high bushes. He held in his hand a little stick upon which was fastened a pendant of bark, which he waved to them as he skipped and danced for joy along the brook until they had crossed it and were out of sight. His parents, Mary and Joseph, Jesus continued, held him up with the words, "See John in the desert." It was thus the Holy Spirit had led the boy to salute his master, whom he had already saluted in his mother's womb. While Jesus was relating the above, the disciples were shedding tears at the thought of John's death, and I saw again the indescribably touching scene to which he was referring. John was naked with the exception of the skin that he wore crossed over one shoulder and girded around his waist. He felt that his Savior was near and that he was athirst. Then the boy prayed, drove his little stick into the earth, and a gushing spring sprouted out. John ran on some distance ahead and waited, dancing and waving his little standard at them, to see Jesus and his parents as they journeyed past the little current. Then I beheld him hurrying back to a kind of dell, where a great overhanging rock formed a cave. A stream from the spring found its way into a little cavity in the dell, which John turned into a well for his own use. He remained in that cave a long time. The way of the Holy Family on that journey led across a portion of Mount Olivet. 1 hour east, 1/2 hour east of Bethlehem, they halted to rest and then pursued their way. The Dead Sea to their left, 7 hours to the south of the city, and 2 hours beyond Hebron, where they entered the desert in which was the boy John. I saw them stepping across the new rivulet, pausing to rest in a pleasant spot near it, and refreshing themselves with its water. On the return journey of the Holy Family from Egypt, John again saw Jesus in spirit. He sprang forward exultingly in the direction of his Lord, but he did not then see him face to face, as they were separated by a distance of 2 hours. Jesus spoke also of John's great self-command. Even when baptizing him, he had restrained himself within the bounds exacted by the solemn occasion, although his heart was well nigh broken by intense love and desire. After the ceremony, he was more intent upon humbling himself before him than upon gratifying his love by looking at him. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. The opening sentence today, Jesus went with his companions to Judah, the Baptist's birthplace. It was 5 hours distance from the inn outside Jerusalem and 1 hour from Hebron. I found that a confusing statement because when I was in the Holy Land, I took a bus from Jerusalem and I went to Ein Kerem, the place where John was born, to the church also of the Visitation. There are two churches, one church for the birth of John the Baptist, the other for the Visitation. You can venerate the spot where John the Baptist was born that we heard about. This rug that people were on was where John was born. So I don't understand the distance, the time of 5 hours. I don't think it would take 5 hours to walk there. So I was just left curious by that. It also said here, this is just a simple phrase, but one that you could take a little bit and just reflect on. It said that all of these people were there awaiting Jesus. Awaiting Jesus. They knew he was coming. They were awaiting him. You know who else awaited Jesus? All of the people who had died before the gates of heaven were open. They awaited Jesus and his coming. We await Jesus, especially in his second coming now. I think we could just spend a few moments sitting with that word, awaiting Jesus, and to think of all the people who awaited the Lord, the blind man who knew he was coming, awaited him. People waited for Jesus. And then we get a little bit, you know, in this reading of the backstory of John the Baptist and, you know, some of the events of Joseph and Mary's life with the child Jesus and such. One such event that is described here was Mary saying goodbye to Joseph after he came with her to the Visitation. That's a custom of belief, not stated in the scriptures, but one that the mystics really did believe he happened. And so you have Mary saying goodbye to Joseph, and then kind of the little commentary. She was worried what he would think of when he returned and she was with child. But we get that little insight. You know, we also, maybe just to jump forward a little bit, we get a little insight at the end of our reading today where we left off, just about, you know, the flight into Egypt and seeing John the Baptist in the desert as they were making their journey and such. So we're filling in, you know, we've already read these events previously in volume one, but we're getting a little bit more. And I think what that shows us is that in these revelations of Anne Catherine Emmerich, what happens is that, you know, the events are kind of parsed out. And so, and that there was ongoing revelation that she received a little bit about John the Baptist. Now, this is in correlation to the death of John the Baptist, so there's a relation here. But it just shows kind of the ongoing nature of the revelations received by Anne Catherine Emmerich. What did Jesus speak about? He spoke about John the Baptist, his holiness, and his career. We know only a few things about John the Baptist, that he was out in the desert, that he ate locusts and honey and wore, you know, camel's clothes, etc. And so, you know, maybe that bespeaks his holiness, that penance and such. But the holiness, even more, how do you think John was holy? Just, again, something we can marvel over, not fully explained here, but we can marvel over it. We also sense the deep sorrow that fill the people as they hear this news. And then maybe just lastly to mention here, We talk about incorruptible saints, those who have died and have not suffered the corruption of the tomb, that when the casket is opened, it's as if they just were laid in there. There's a little bit of incorruptibility here in our reading today. Some of the skeletons were fallen to dust, but that of Abraham lay on its couch in a state of preservation. So Abraham preserved by the Lord God and witnessed here by Anne Catherine Emmerich. The incorruptibles, they're a marvel of our faith, something that people really take to. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.